if you want one. So, and I need mine actually, or which I've misplaced. So I think it's in my bag. If you want a Bible, just put your hands up and people will bring one to you. We're looking at a nice, light-hearted topic this morning. Where is God when it hurts? How many people have suffered at some point in their life? Put your hands up. You might all get a Bible now, though. Who suffered at some point in their life? Who's never suffered? You cause it too much often, that's why. Who knows of anybody who's never suffered? Who's never asked the question, how can a God of love allow such and such to happen? Who's never asked that? Yeah? Okay. It's a question I've often had asked of me in my role is when I've been an evangelist travelling around in lots of circumstances. How can a God of love allow this to happen? So when the tsunami happened a few years ago, how can a God of love allow that to happen? Or people starving, or war, flooding. I'm sure there's people saying that. How can the God of love allow this to happen? I'm sure Dave is saying that about his thumb. He cut it on a tin. When did he do this?
Tuesday.
And it's still hurting him. Opening a tin of dog food and he cut his thumb. And I'm sure Dave asked, how can the God of love? I'm sure he didn't. He's still moaning about it though. So Dave knows what it means to suffering. Let me tell you this. I'm going to give you some revelation that you were not aware of this morning. Not at all. Everybody suffers. Everybody suffers. I could say, deal with it. I won't say that. Everybody suffers. It is a part of life. You cannot escape it. It is inbred into what the world is. It's inbred to life that we suffer. I would also say, well, I could say that that's a word of blessing to you this morning. You will suffer. That's my word of blessing to you today. You will suffer. Do you feel good about that blessing?
No.
I would prefer a blessing, you will have lots of money, or the sun will always shine upon you, or Liverpool will win every single football match. I would prefer that word of blessing upon my life. But you will suffer is a word of blessing. Are you confused by that? I'm a little bit confused by that. How can suffering be a blessing? How can bad things happen? How can chopping your thumb on a tin be a blessing?
You don't have to wash up.
You don't have to wash up. You couldn't do anything. You get your wife knocking.
You can feel sympathy for other people.
Yeah, if you suffer, you can feel sympathy for other people. What else? You can do the work. It's my birthday today. You can do the work. How is suffering a blessing? Enables you to rely on God. You said it as well, excellent. You feel the pain of what God feels, yeah? God speaks to you through it, Tony. You can experience what other people experience. It shows if your faith is genuine. That's a good one. That's a hard one. Can make you stronger, yeah, you learn. Yeah, I've heard somewhere that if you break a bone, when it resets, it actually is stronger than it was before it was unbroken. Is that true? That's yeah, I've heard that. Isn't it old wives? Well, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? To go through. So if you want your bones to be stronger, come here. We'll make them bigger. Jesus talks quite a lot about suffering. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, that's what's been the in there. What does Jesus say in the Beatitudes? What are the Beatitudes? Blessed are the meek. Oh, that's nice for them to get something. The poor, those who are persecuted, those who mourn. It's a whole list of people who suffer. I think it's in Matthew 5, thereabouts. So you can have a look at that. Blessed are you when this. Now, if you have a Good News Bible, it will say happy are you when this. And for all the Good News Bible does, it mistranslates that word. Because when you mourn, you are not happy. That's the whole point of mourning, is it? You're not happy when you're mourning. Or when you're suffering, you are not happy. But you are blessed. Blessed is far deeper than that word happy. Sometimes you find those happy Christians. Do you know what I'm talking about? When anything bad happens to them, you know, my house exploded and my car got stolen and I've got a cold. Praise the Lord, everything's great, I'm really happy. I just want to slap them sometimes, you know, because that'll make them happier, obviously, wouldn't it? A good slap right in the face, they enjoy it, you know, it'd be, there you go, lift you up, encourage you. You know, I'm not like that. When bad things happen, when I cut my thumb on a tin, I'm a man, I want people to know about it. Jesus tells me that when I suffer, mourn, when I'm poor, when I'm persecuted, I'm blessed. We might come to understand a little bit about that blessing is. Why is there suffering now? Why is there suffering?
Because we live in a fallen world.
Because we live in a fallen world. Yeah.
Because of Eve.
Because of Eve. Well, because of Eve, not Adam. No, Eve. Well, Adam, I know, I agree with you. See, in that story, Adam and Eve, the devil is quite cunning. And he goes for Eve, not because she's the weakest, but because she's the strongest. What was Adam's response when Eve said, you know, Eve was questioning it, didn't say, no, surely we shouldn't do this, surely we shouldn't do that. But, you know, Satan tempted her and talked her into it. Adam's response, okay. No question. Straight away, you know, and the devil knew if you get the woman, you will cause suffering to the man. So it's not a sign of her weakness. In fact, that story underlines the weakness of man, not the weakness of woman, I would say. Not being a feminist, but there you go. Because of sin that came into the world, because it's a fallen world, that's why these things happen. There's this thing called free will, and you know that argument, don't you? Sin, you know, God's given us free will, and he won't intervene, he won't stop us from doing what we want to do. So if I choose to inflict suffering upon you, well, that's my free will, and God can't intervene on that, because that will be going against the plans and the purposes, the order of his creation. And that's all very well and good for a point, but what about the tsunami? Where was free will in that? What about the flooding and all the problems that have happened? What about all the natural disaster? Where does free will come into that? Whose choice was it for those problems to happen? Because it's not like someone chose to inflict it. But the problem is, as Nick said, we live in a fallen world. We are fallen people. We are imperfect. The world, the creation in which we live, is imperfect. Sin has drastic consequences. When I lie, just a little white lie. Just a white lie, it doesn't hurt. It has huge consequences. The tsunami is linked in with my lying. Now, I'm not saying I caused the tsunami by my lying, but I'm saying because we sin, it actually brings about suffering on a global scale. Sin does not just affect you or the people around you. It affects the whole of creation because sin taints creation. And when we sin, we are united in our, causing suffering. Now, I'm not saying, that all bad things happen to you because you're sinning and all that sort of stuff. Well, no, I am saying that, but not. I'm not saying you cut your thumb because you thought something bad. It's just a byproduct. We all sin and therefore things in the world. The creation is imperfect. When God created the world and put Adam and Eve on the world and all that stuff, what was the world like? Was it perfect?
Yes.
Yeah? Answer me this then. Okay. No, I'll get to another thing. When we are in glory and the new heaven and the new earth, will that be perfect? What is the difference with the new heaven and the new earth and the first creation? Well, there was people in it, Adam and Eve and that stuff, or however you think of that. What went wrong? Sin. So sin entered the original creation.
The new creation will be
sin-free. What? Well, how can that one, if they're both perfect, how can the new one be sin-free? If the old one was sin-free and sin still entered? See, it's a common Western evangelical theology that God created the world perfect and sin entered the world and it fell. Yeah, the fall. And now what we're trying to do is reattain to that level of perfection. Yeah? I mean, that's what I put money on. That's what the majority of us believe. And that's certainly what I've believed in the past. That's what we're taught. But actually, when we think about it, that's not true. Because the world, let me say this to you, the world, I don't believe, was created perfect. Because simply, if it was perfect, how can it go wrong? That's not perfection. If it was perfect, like we will be perfect one day when we stand in glory with Jesus, when the new heaven, the new earth will be perfect, which means nothing can go wrong, nothing can get in the way. That's what perfection is, isn't it? This state of unequivocal greatness that nothing can destroy. If creation in the first place was perfect, how could it go wrong? How could something that God created perfectly go wrong? The only answer to it is that it wasn't created perfect. It was created good. And that's what God says. He looked upon it and saw that it was good. He didn't say this is perfect. He looked upon it and saw it was good. Now, when he looked at Jesus, he said far better things than that about Jesus. Here's my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. The creation, I believe, and not just, well, it's not my thoughts because that's not worth anything, but most scholars would agree, was made good. Sin entered the world because it was good, not because it was perfect, because if it's perfect, sin could enter the world. And it fell. So we saw that. And we are now trying to attain this level of perfection. And that is what perfection is. Perfection isn't necessarily the state of perfection. This might be a bit confusing. But the process by which you attain that level. Does that make sense in some sort of woo-woo-woo way? I can't explain it very well because I don't really understand it myself. I've just read lots of books on it. It's a bit confusing. But that's what, you know, that's why sin is in the world. Not because the world was perfect and it went wrong, but because the world was good and it went wrong. We went wrong. And now we're in the process. That's good. Send it this way. Now we're in the process of attaining back to that level of perfection, which one day we will achieve. Does that make sense to you? Yeah? Well, there you go. It's random. It doesn't really make much difference at the end of the day. So that is our goal, is to attain perfection. If something is imperfect, it means there's something wrong with it. That's the very reason why there's suffering in the world. You know, if there was no suffering, then it would be perfect. Yeah, it makes sense. It's obvious, isn't it, really? So if the world is imperfect, if creation is imperfect, if we are imperfect, therefore there needs to be suffering for us to show our imperfection. Yeah? Are you with me on that? That's quite a fundamental point. If we are perfect, we will have no suffering. If the world was perfect, there would be no suffering. We all know that it's not perfect. So our automatic response is there's suffering. So the question of why is there suffering is a moot point. Shouldn't even ask that because we know, well, it's because we're imperfect. To keep on asking that is pointless. We just keep on going around in circles. Unless we can overcome that and recognize suffering is a part of life and I've just got to get on with it, we'll never move on. We'll never understand. Are you with me on that? Say yes, Chris. Stay with me. I know it's hot. I believe that pain is good for you. It's good to have pain. Why do I say that? I've never had none. All right. I've had pain. I've suffered pain. I've cut my finger. It can tell you something's wrong. If you had no pain receptors, and you know of people who have no pain receptors, they can't feel anything, well, you could cut your arm off and not even notice it's gone. Now, that's not a good thing, is it? It's a really bad disease to have this thing, and there is a technical name which I've forgotten, when you don't actually feel pain. Pain is good. It tells you when something is wrong. It lets you know that you're alive, doesn't it? Pain lets you know that you're alive. You can feel it. The other good thing about pain is it contrasts between the great experiences. If there was no pain and there was no suffering, we would never understand the true great experiences that we do achieve. If everything was up here, it will be mediocre. All the great things that we experience in life, if that's all we ever experienced, it would be mediocre. Now then you could ask me, well, what's it going to be like in eternity for us? Because it will all be great. Well, I don't know. But does that make sense? You need the lows to understand the contrast between the highs. Yeah? Or no? You're looking very blank at me. Is it just because you're hot? Should I just keep going irrespective? And if you snore, you snore. You need those lows, those valley experiences to understand the true greatness of what it's like. We need the bad weather, well, and the plants and all the flowers, love it, I know that. But I need the bad weather to appreciate this weather better. Now, some of you are saying, Chris, I hate this weather. Well, there again, you need this weather to appreciate the weather that you like. It swings and roundabouts. If it's all the same, you don't understand it. If you've never experienced pain, well, then you've never experienced joy. Because joy is a contrast. If you've never experienced suffering, you've never experienced ecstasy, there's a contrast. You don't understand what it is. It's just an experience. You can't put a label on it. Yeah? So that those suffering, those bad things, actually help us know that we're alive. And it's through this suffering that we're refined. You must have sung this song or read in scripture, refine us fire. You know, that we go through this, that fire, that purification process by which God purifies us. How do you purify metal or gold? How do you purify gold? You heat it. How hot do you heat it? Till it melts. Hot. And then you keep going. And then you keep going. So you don't just make it a little bit warm so it goes, it sweats a little bit. You heat it. And then what happens when it's really, really hot? It melts. Yeah. And all the impurities come to the surface and you take it off. The refining process of this precious metal is done through turning up the heat. Now, if gold could feel, which it can't, it's an inanimate object, you know, but if it could feel it, think, hang on a minute, this is not a great experience for us. That's what scripture describes our refining process. God turning up the heat. If that's not suffering, then what is? And we sing about it, don't we? We're all nice and jolly. Refine us fire, my heart's one desire. If we actually realise what we're singing, maybe, you know, we might start to question before we sing about it. I've often said Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. No, because we sing things. One song we sang today, I could sing of your love forever. No, I love that. And there'll be one time when I could sing of your love forever. But I'm sure many of us were getting a bit bored by the time that song finished. Because we did it a bit, we repeated it. We're singing I could sing your love forever, but by 3 minutes we're bored of it. There's another line, oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. How many people actually felt like dancing? When the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. I hope they don't dance with joy like we were dancing then. Do you know what I mean? Because anyway, that's another little side of my hobby. But this is what this process is, this refining process. And we are refined through suffering. How does it all work? Well, lots of stuff, and we haven't really got time to go into it. But the process is a good thing. It is better for me to be refined through suffering. It is better for me to attain this perfection than to already be there. For me to learn not to sin, for me to learn the consequence of sin, is far better than for me to not to know anything at all. Does that make sense to you? For me to understand the cost of sin and what Jesus went through for me because of my sin, is far better than me not understanding at all, not having to go through it, because my love for him is far greater now. Because I don't totally understand, but because I understand a bit of what he's done, because of the stuff I've done wrong. Because Jesus had to go through that suffering to help me be refined, helps me understand how much he loves me. If he never did that, then, well, I don't know if I'd love him at all. I might be obedient because he's God, and you're supposed to be obedient to God. But I don't know if there would be that love, that burning desire within me to serve him and worship him. That only comes because of the suffering. Does that make sense? In a roundabout, twisted sort of way. Yeah, well, there you go. So where is God in our suffering? Where is he? We've all said these things and that we're suffering as a part of life, but where is God when it's going on? Where was God when you cut your finger? Thumb. It's getting worse. He was cutting it for him. Where was God? I'm using a silly example just to make the point. I could make it a bit harsher, but I don't think I will.
Right by the side of him.
Yeah. Right in the midst. Not God sitting up in heaven looking down upon us and, you know, okay, well, they're going to suffer, so get on and deal with it. Right in our midst, walking next to us, standing with us. We ask those questions. Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this to happen? Well, that's a mute point already. We've discovered that. It's going to happen. We are going to suffer. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I'm free from suffering. Just because I believe in Jesus and I worship him does not mean that I will not suffer. You could say it may mean that I will suffer more. I will experience more pain and more hardship, that more of that refining process. Some of us think that, you know, Well, why is this happening to me? Well, it's the world in which we live. It's the creation in which we live. It's the God in which we serve. Just because you believe in him, just because you love him and he loves you, doesn't mean that you won't feel pain. Doesn't mean that you won't feel suffering. Would somebody read Philippians 3, verse 10 for me? Whoever finds it first, just read it out. Philippians 3, verse 10. Thank you. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I like that bit. Who wants to know Jesus? And the power of his resurrection, that new life that we experience. I want that. I want some of that. I want to experience the power of the resurrection. I want my weakened body to realize what life is like. I don't want to have cuts on my thumbs or anything like that. I want to experience the resurrection. But Paul goes on. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Hang on a minute. That's a bit more difficult, isn't it? The resurrection bit I can cope with. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. The torture, the humiliation, the rejection, the crucifixion. Becoming like him in his death. Becoming like him in his death. Obedient, willing. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to share with Jesus. I want to experience Jesus and the new life that he offers. But for me to do that, I have to stand with Paul on this. I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. For me to say that I'm a Christian means that I share with Jesus in his sufferings, his rejection, his pain, his anguish. I'm not removed from that. I'm grafted into it. It's one of those verses we like to skip over, isn't it, in Scripture? There's other ones which I like to read, you know, all the blessed ones and all that stuff. But it's right there in the middle. We are to share in his sufferings. If you think that being a Christian means that you shouldn't suffer, you are gravely mistaken. A few years ago, I was speaking at a festival in South Africa, and it was quite a sporty festival. They had loads of activities going on in the daytimes. And I was walking around the fields playing football and volleyball with people. And they were asking for somebody to referee the girls' touch rugby competition. And nobody would volunteer. And I thought, well, I would do this. It was the same year or just after we won the World Cup in rugby. So I thought, you know, an English person there, I'm the right person for this job because rugby is our heritage. So I was, you know, refereeing the touch rugby tournament. Does everybody understand how you play rugby or touch rugby? When you play rugby, you pass the ball backwards. If you get touched, you have to drop the ball or pass it on. Yeah, you can't pass the ball forward. Makes sense? Touch rugby is different. You just touch them. You don't tackle them to the ground. So that's why they were doing it. So I thought, well, I will referee this. As soon as we started, I realised why nobody wanted to do this, why nobody would volunteer. What would happen is you'd have a line of girls this end. Now, I'm not being sexist, but it was the girls. And you'd have a line of girls that other end. I think I can say this story after my positive, my pro-women's thing with Jagulia. So a line of women at that end, line of women at this end, or girls, whatever. And this one girl would have the ball, and she'd start to move forward. And then she would see a whole line of other girls running, well, I say running, towards her. And she realises that she's got the ball. So what does she do? Drop it. And chuck it back to that person. And they get the ball, and they're in the same situation. They just keep passing it back. Until they just keep retreating and retreating and retreating. They don't move forward at all. They just keep going back. If the other girls had any sense, which they didn't, all they would do is just let the other people retreat past their line, pick up the ball and score a try. You know, they don't need to do anything. As soon as something came against them, they dropped the ball or they just retreated. I see so many people going through their Christian life like girls playing rugby. As soon as difficulty comes our way, we panic. We drop the ball or we run back. We just retreat. We leg it. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I need to be prepared for difficulties to come my way. It doesn't make it any easier. But I need to be prepared that this is going to happen. So that when suffering comes my way, when persecution or hardship or mourning or famine or whatever it is comes my way, I don't drop the ball. I don't leg it. I stand firm. You might remember, like, as soon as I got here, I did a series, you probably don't remember, on the armour of God. And there was one armour called the shoes. The gospel comes with readiness of the gospel of peace. And the whole thing about shoes is that they give you grip. And what Paul tells us in the armour of God is to stand. That's all he asks of us, is to stand. Just keep going. Just stand on your two feet. So when all this stuff comes at you, just stand. Don't crumple. Don't collapse. Don't turn your back on God. Just stand. And that's what we need to be like in our suffering. Doesn't make it any easier. Doesn't take the pain away. But it helps us to understand that this is going to happen. It helps me to not ask that question, why are you allowing this to happen? Because I know it's going to happen anyway. Because I live in a fallen world. I'm a fallen person. The creation is fallen. Don't live your life like girls playing rugby. Please excuse the sexist comment. Stand firm, push on, press on towards the goal. That's what this passage is that we just read from verse 10 is. See, the thing is that God shares in our suffering. It's not like he's seated up in heaven and just looks down and goes, oh, isn't that bad? I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for Dave and his dumb. It's not like that at all. He's there, as you said, John, right in the midst, right with us. He shares with us. As we share with him in his sufferings, he too shares with us. It's not a one-way thing. That's what it means, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, that when we suffer, he suffers. If you read the parts of the body in Corinthians, it talks about that. When one part suffers, they all suffer, which means that we all suffer with you, with your poor thumb. But Jesus, as the head of that body, suffers too. He's not removed of it. God isn't removed. He's involved in it. Now, this is the amazing thing about Christianity, that the God, the creator, becomes involved in his creation. No other religion would say that. Every other religion on the planet says that their God, little g, is up there, and we're down here. And it's our job just to get on with it, and he's up there. And then one day, you might be united with him. Our God is not just up there. He is here in our midst. The creator became created. The suffering that the creatures, us, the created ones, endured, he took that on himself. And then some. And he knew that. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. He knew that. He is there in the midst of our suffering. Jesus experienced for the first hand rejection, humiliation, pain, injustice. He knows. What does that mean for us then? For the Christian? What help is there? Well, knowing that the Creator is standing next to me gives me some help. Would somebody read out Matthew 11, 28 to 30, please? We're coming to a close, just to fill you with joy that this suffering may end soon. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Thank you. If you read the context of this, and maybe you'd like to do that later on, so I don't have time to go into it at the moment. Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are wearied and heavy laden. It's on these verses that we named Leah. Leah means wearied. No, it's not. Some people think that's not a very nice name to name your child. But in the context of where she was born, she was wearied and she was burdened. And that promise, come to me, all you who are weary. Well, all we could do was trust Leah to Jesus. So we named her it. And I will give you rest. And he's been faithful to that. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. For Jesus to be able to say that means that he has to be here with us. He can't say, come to me, if you're not there. You know, I can't, you know, fly over to Spain and then say, come to me, to you. Because you can't really. Well, you've got to get on a plane and get, you know, it's quite a difficult thing. You can't be removed and say this word. It's a personal invitation. Come to me. All you who are wearied and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is? That was a thing that they put on the oxen. And it sort of, you know, it drove them and controlled them. Jesus said, put my yoke upon you. Because it fits you. If you read it in the New Living, that's what it says. It fits you. The life I have for you fits you. It's still a yoke. It's still hard work, but but it fits you perfectly. I will give you rest. Come to me. That's an invitation which he gives to us. When does he give us that invitation? When do we experience that rest? Now? In a year's time? Or when we're perfect in glory? Anytime. That invitation is now. It's not a future promise. It's not a future invitation. It's an immediate invitation. So right now, if you are feeling wearied and heavy laden, burdened, and what Jesus is talking about is people who are wearied because of sin that they've caused, or wearied because of oppression that people have put on them. So if you are suffering because of your own fault or because of fault of other people, Jesus says, come to me. Now that pretty much sums up all suffering, I think. Come to me now and I will give you rest. I won't take it away from you necessarily, but I will give you rest. I will give you strength. I will give you support. I'm sure you know of the Footprints poem. You know that famous poem, the man was walking across, he's looking back through his life and they saw the two sets of footprints. Do you know this story? Nod? Yeah, great, so I'll just paraphrase it. And he noticed that there's one set of footprints at some points of his life, and those were in the difficult points. And he says, God, why in the difficult times did you leave me? And God's answer, that's when I carried you. I love that. I love that. That it's through those difficult times that God knows us and is with us. That is the support for the Christian. Not that our circumstances are changed, but that we know of God's strength and God's support. I remember listening to Fiona Castle just a year or so after her husband Roy Castle died tragically from cancer. And the words that she said, which had so much meaning because the context was that God doesn't always change our circumstances, but he will change our attitudes to them. He might not take us out of the suffering that we face or the pain that we feel, but if we let him, he will change our attitude. He will help us stand firm, press on, push forward, and not retreat in the face of suffering. What support is there for the Christian who suffers? A God who is in the midst, who understands. That's what I hear a lot, certainly from my wife. I just want you to understand. Does that make sense to you? I don't necessarily want you to fix it. I don't understand that. You know, saying that to a bloke is a hard thing. You know, I've got this problem, and then you go and fix it, and then you get told off for doing it. I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to understand. Does that not make sense to you at all? I want people who understand. Yeah, I want somebody to fix the problems as well. But I want somebody who understands what I feel. I want somebody who understands what I've gone through, who experienced what I've experienced. The only person who understands and experienced all that we have experienced is Jesus. He was suffered, he was tortured, yet he continues to feel every piece of suffering that we go through because he's united with us. He comes in to those suffering places with us. That when we hurt, he hurts too. He truly understands. That is the support and the strength that we have on offer. That God is there, that God knows, that God understands, that he will give us rest. And then one day, one glorious day, we will stand with him. We will see him face to face. And just as he's called us, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, one day he will call you personally by name. Chris, come to me. Ron, come to me. Nick, come to me. And we will leave this life with all its pain and all its suffering. And we will stand with Jesus. Joy for eternity. No more pain. No more suffering. In true perfection, where nothing can go wrong. No sin, no fault can come into that. There is a hope for this suffering. The suffering can end and will end, but only because of what Jesus has done. Only through Jesus' suffering will we experience no more suffering. I'm going to play you a song, and there'll be some images on the screen for you to look at, which just talks about this. It's by a band called Delirious, called White Ribbon Day. And it just talks about, well, suffering. Enough said, really.
How can it be? God is love. When blood rolls down upon our land and fathers lose their only son, where is the hope? Oh God, we pray for white ribbon day. How can it be that you could love when blood ran down? Father gave his only son. You came for peace, you came to die for white ribbon day.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
is. It's in the midst of us. It's what we experience. And God is the only hope for our world. And I've often said this, that at times I've said to God, what are you doing about such and such? What are you doing about this that's happening? And his answer to me is, you. You are what I'm doing. I've sent you to be my voice, to be my hands, to make a difference in this world. Whilst there's hope and support for us who suffer as Christians, there's also a job for us to do, that we seek to ease suffering in the world, that we seek to make a difference, to make a stand, to ease people's pain. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And our worship of God is not dependent on how we feel. I don't feel like worshipping God today because this has happened and that's happened. I don't feel like praising God. It's not a response of our emotions. It's a desire of our hearts, and we choose to worship God, a mental decision. I will praise you. I will worship you. And we're going to sing a song to finish our time together, which is called Blessed Be Your Name. We've sung it many times. And I remember a few years ago, as I was speaking at Spring Harvest at the time, and just before I was about to speak that evening, I got a phone call from my mum to tell me that my gran had sadly passed away. She'd been ill for a while, but it doesn't make it any easier, does it? That knowing, that anticipation. And in our team meeting, we prayed together and we sang this song, and the words just really spoke out to me, and that's where it comes from, when Matt and Beth Redman wrote this song. Even though I'm hurting, even though I'm suffering, even though I'm going through pain, I will choose to worship you. I will choose to bless your name. So let's make a conscious decision to worship God, to lift up our voices, to praise him as we sing this song together. Feel free to stand or to remain seated, however you feel comfortable.